I invite you to pray with me and for me as I begin this message. Gracious and loving God, I invite you to speak through me and in spite of me, that my words might contain your message. God, you've placed a word in my mind and help it to make sense when it comes out of my mouth. God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing in your sight. God, you are our rock, our strength, our redeemer. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we're starting a brand new sermon series, and it's called Jesus in the Old Testament. Now, that might seem a little strange or not. We understand that Jesus came in the flesh as a little baby, and we have the gospel stories to tell us that. But there are so many things in the Old Testament that are hidden, symbols that point to Christ, that tell of the coming King, the rescuer, the Messiah. There are images and things in it. And so part of this sermon series could be a kind of a nerdy title for it. Could be the theology of typology, right? And to see the Old Testament stories and to visit them in a way where we're seeing them with new lenses, seeing them as the early church, the Christians would have seen them, because when Jesus is revealed in the scriptures, it would have been the Old Testament scriptures. And it's fascinating. And one thing that we're invited to do during this, and I think it's an invitation that's given to us in the New Testament over and over and over again, as things in the Old Testament are translated to in a whole new way, in a whole new light. And that is to come into it understanding and thinking about it with allegory, in terms of allegory. And to really start understanding what I mean by this is one of my favorite writers, C.S. Lewis, when he wrote the Chronicles of Narnia. The Chronicles of Narnia, he let people know that when you're reading this, this is allegory. And what you can do is you can see the symbols, you can see the images in the Chronicles of Narnia, and you can see more than just a lion named Aslan. This lion represents Christ, right? And so when we see this, we're able to get that and understand it. And so what we're invited to do in the Old Testament text that we see is to see the deeper meaning in it. And it's just fascinating. I was thinking that this would be a very short sermon series where we would go maybe till Pentecost and then start talking about the church. And I was going to get through Genesis today, and I realized that it's going to be a lot longer sermon series than that, because Genesis is probably going to take us all the way to Pentecost, and that's 50 days. There's several weeks of seeing that, and I thought, well, really, we have all the time that we need. Yeah, I was thinking about this a lot this week. You've seen this before. I talked about this on Easter, and this is an hourglass. And you know that this sand up here that's falling through the middle, this represents the future sand that hasn't gone through the now yet, right? And this here is the past. This is the sand of the past. And you know, if we believe that time is in God's hands, well, then there are times that God can do this. And that looks more like our image of infinity, right? That God is sort of outside of the timeline that we have. And so when we think about Christ outside of that timeline, there's something that we said at Easter, that because of the resurrection, he's not just in one place and in one time, but Christ is in all places and in all times. And so it's so fascinating to see these glimpses of Christ even in the Old Testament. So many, and I can't even pretend like I will know all of them or I'll see all of them, but we're going to look at the ones that are mentioned and pointed out to us in the New Testament that connect us. And there is a scripture that I dearly love. It's perhaps one of my favorites, and I know I say that a good bit, but this really is, if you had to make me list one that would be on top, it would be Luke chapter 24, verses 13 through 35. I asked Pastor Jermaine to read the scripture today. It is the walk to Emmaus. And I did something kind of dangerous. I said yes to being a spiritual director of a walk to Emmaus. And as I said yes, and they thanked me for saying yes to being a spiritual director for a walk to Emmaus, I realized that I had become the spiritual director for all of San Antonio. All of walk to Emmauses that happened. And so I wanted to see a show of hands. Has anyone been on a walk to Emmaus retreat? Okay. Folks, keep your hands up. Now look around at everybody else that hasn't been on a walk to Emmaus retreat and think about it as maybe an opportunity to encourage them to go on a walk to Emmaus retreat. I brought applications today for a walk that is happening from June the 2nd to the 5th, and wouldn't it be cool to sponsor, to encourage someone to go on this men's walk coming right up on the 2nd of June. Just to put that seed in your mind and pray about that as we consider the scripture this morning.
Hey, when's the women's walk? Yeah. Well, when you find out, then you'll let us know. It's not specifically for men. There's a women's walk, too. Yeah, you're welcome. All of the women. Huh? You'll say more about it. Good. Thank you. I'd like to read that text for you, and I'm reading from the Message version, and it is chapter 24 in Luke, verses 13 through 35. Hear the word of the Lord. That same day, two of them were walking to the village Emmaus, about 7 miles out of Jerusalem. They were deep in conversation, going over all these things that had happened. In the middle of their talk and questions, Jesus came up and walked along with them, but they were not able to recognize who he was. He asked, "What's this you're discussing so intently as you walk along?" They just stood there, long-faced, like they had lost their best friend. Then one of them, his name was Cleopas, said, "Are you the only one in Jerusalem who hasn't heard what's happened during the last few days?" He said, "What has happened?" They said, "The things that happened to Jesus the Nazarene. He was a man of God, a prophet, dynamic in word and work, blessed by both God and all the people. Then our high priests and leaders betrayed him, got him sentenced to death, and crucified him. And we had our hopes up that he was the one about to deliver Israel. And it is now the third day since it happened. But now some of our women have completely confused us. Early this morning, they were at the tomb and couldn't find his body. They came back with the story that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Some of our friends went off to the tomb to check and found it empty, just as the women said. But they didn't see Jesus. Then he said to them, 'So thick-headed, so slow-hearted, why can't you simply believe all that the prophet said? Don't you see that these things had to happen, that the Messiah had to suffer and only then enter into his glory?' Then he started at the beginning with the books of Moses and went on through all the prophets, pointing out everything in the scriptures that referred to him. They came to the edge of the village where they were headed. He acted as if he were going on, but they pressed him. Stay and have supper with us. It's nearly evening. The day is done. So he went in with them, and here is what happened. He sat down at the table with them, taking the bread. He blessed and broke it and gave it to them. At that moment, open-eyed, wide-eyed, they recognized him. And then he disappeared. Back and forth they talked. Didn't we feel on fire as he conversed with us on the road, as he opened up the scriptures for us? They didn't waste a minute. They were up and on their way back to Jerusalem. They found the 11 and their friends gathered together, talking away. It's really happened. The master has been raised up. Simon saw him. Then the two went over everything that happened on the road and how they recognized him when he broke the bread. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor Jermaine. The walk to Emmaus is for men and for women, but not at the same time. There's a walk for the men coming up. And I mention that because it changed my life going on that retreat. It reconnected me to some things that I'd heard as a child, but it was really such a pivotal place for me. But I've seen it for others as well, drawing in a little closer, entering into this story that Pastor Jermaine just read, that we're on a journey, that this is our story. And when I hear this and I think about Jesus in the Old Testament, I'm struck by this verse in verse 27. And it says that beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. Beginning with Moses, that would mean the first five books of the Bible. And then the prophets, that would be the rest of the Old Testament. And you know, I'm thinking from Jerusalem to Emmaus is 7 miles. And that 7-mile walk with Jesus for those two disciples, well, I guess it's not an understatement to say that that was the best Bible study of all time. Of all time. This sermon series is not going to even come close to that walk with Jesus for those 7 miles where he opened the scriptures to them. And their hearts burned within them as he did. I wonder what he would have said. And we know as those guys, from what we don't know, is those guys, they went back to Jerusalem and they told all the disciples. But I bet they kept on talking. And they spread that word and they said, with that time in the Old Testament when you see the priest Melchizedek, you know, and that was when he broke the bread and had wine, or when it says that there'll be a seed that'll come to crush the serpent's head, or maybe the time where Moses strikes the rock and living water comes out of the rock, or the manna, the bread from heaven in the wilderness, that was an image of Christ, and then over and over and over again, all through the Old Testament, the serpent that was lifted up in Moses' time when they looked at that, Jesus says, I'll be lifted up like that. And you think, how could we compare Jesus to a serpent? But he became sin for us all. And so it was this darkness and this theological writing. And there's so much to it. So many instances of things in our scriptures and Psalms that would point to Christ for us, and how fascinating this is. And so I wanted to just go back all the way to the beginning and say, in the beginning, right? And there's this thing that I get to say whenever there's a funeral, whenever we're celebrating somebody's life, and especially in the Methodist Church, if you've ever been to a funeral in the Methodist Church, chances are that the first thing that is said that starts off the whole thing, And I get the opportunity to say this, and oftentimes just by nature, nobody taught how to do this, but I lift my arms and I say, Jesus said, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. That's the truth that we proclaim. And I always think at that point, the beginning of all things, of all time, and also in your beginning, in my beginning, and in my ending, and all the time in the middle as well, all of eternity. But you think about it, like, what year were you born? Some of us were born maybe in the 30s. Anybody born in the 30s? Yeah, a few folks were born in the 30s, or maybe even the late 20s. Anybody in the late 20s? No? 30s. Yeah, some people born in the 40s. Whatever was going on in time, Christ was there. Christ was there in the beginning, in your beginning, and in the beginning of all time. And so in Genesis, when we get this beautiful passage, is this all familiar to us? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And from the very beginning, our theology of understanding the Trinity, this community of mutual love in three persons, one being, God from the very beginning. So the writers of the Gospels, especially in John, he came a little bit later. And John's gospel is all about light and darkness, but all about Jesus being the light. And he sees this verse in Genesis, this very beginning, and so he begins his gospel in much the same way. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Through him all things were made, and without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all people. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The first page of John's gospel, taking us back to the very beginning of the Bible, of the story, connecting it as one. We're going to see this over and over as we go through the study, how something, and even something that might be strange in the Old Testament. And how are we going to figure that out? Maybe that strangeness is because it's supposed to represent something or be something else. What does it mean to be in the belly of a whale for 3 days? And how does that point to Christ? Over and over and over again, we're going to see these images that point to Christ. And I believe that's the way it is in our lives as well, as we look back on different times and different places and different conversations and different things that we've seen. It really is the theology of typology. It's finding this meaning in it that God has placed in this way for us.